Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin our lesson this morning by reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's certainly good to see everybody this morning. We have quite a few visitors with us. We have a full house. We're always excited about that. We are glad that you could be with us this morning. As I said this morning, as we begin our study of God's Word together, we want to do so by reading Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read the first six verses together. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel." As we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see that the Apostle Paul refers to God's eternal plan of redemption as a mystery. In this context, you see the word mystery being repeated. As you think about this idea of a mystery is something that was hidden or kept secret but later revealed. That's Paul's point in verse number 5 when he says, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles by the Spirit." Now, as we consider this mystery, we see from Paul's words that this mystery sets forth man's salvation and the fellowship that we have with God. What we can conclude from this mystery is that God wants all to be saved by coming to a knowledge of the truth, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. As we consider this mystery that entails our salvation, that has to do with our fellowship, I want to start in the book of Genesis. And as we go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, in Genesis chapter 3, we see sin's entrance into this world. Eve heard a lie, she believed a lie, she obeyed a lie. However, God made it clear to the devil that heaven ultimately had a plan that would defeat him. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, the Scripture says, "I will put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God made a promise that the seed of woman would crush the power of the devil. God never lost sight of that promise. Never lost sight of that plan that He would reveal through the ages. That's why when we go through the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, the prophet Isaiah spoke about a virgin that would bear a son. That's why when we turn to the book of Micah, the prophet Micah in Micah 5 verse 2 predicted Bethlehem of Judea as this unique place of birth. When we turn to the New Testament in Matthew 1, 21 through 23, we see that all of these Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled when Mary the Virgin gave birth to Jesus. The Apostle Paul would also affirm for us in Galatians 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." You see, just as woman introduced sin into the world, she also introduced the Savior as the remedy for sin. The Apostle Paul would also say in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I chief." As we continue to talk and study about this mystery, one of the main points that we see in this mystery, whether we're talking about our salvation or the fellowship that we have with God, is the blood of Jesus Christ. This mystery that we're talking about, that we're studying about, that has to do with our salvation and fellowship, is blood. The Bible begins to speak very early about blood. In studying the sacrifices in Genesis, we realize, though it may not always be stated in every case, blood was present. In Genesis chapter 4, and also Hebrews 11 verse 4, in Genesis 4, 1 through 7, we read about Abel, and Abel through faith offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. And you remember, God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice because he offered a blood sacrifice. Open your Old Testament, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we see another example. We're not going to read the entirety of this story, but this is a very familiar story in Genesis chapter 22. God is testing Abraham's faith. And God tells Abraham that he would go to Mount Moriah and that he would offer a burnt offering. The next day, Abraham gets up with his servants and with his son, and they began to make that journey to Mount Moriah. And we see in verse number 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And I love what Abraham says in verse number 8. God will provide. Well, as you continue to read the story, they came to the place where God told him he was to offer this burnt offering. And he put the altar there and he bound his son Isaac. And it says in verse number 10 that Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But as you know, the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham. "Lay not thy hand upon the lad," verse 12, "neither do anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And Abraham went and took the ram. He looked, and we see that God provided a ram. He went and took that ram, and he offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. Some will ask, well, do you think Abraham would have really slayed his son? Read Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, he would have, because he knew that God would be able to raise his son from the dead. Throughout the Old Testament, starting in the book of Genesis, we read about blood being shed. And then we come to the book of Exodus, and we see that God's people were in Egyptian bondage. Exodus 1 verse 8, "There arose a new king over Egypt that did not know Joseph." As you study the book of Exodus, the book of deliverance, we see the mighty arm of God being stretched forth. We see His power being proclaimed through the 10 plagues. Each of the plagues was God's judgment, God's indictment against these gods. And by observing the first 9 plagues, you see the power of God being demonstrated. And then we come to the 10th plague, and we remember the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. God tells His people that they were to take a lamb without blemish, They were to sacrifice that lamb, and they would take the blood of the lamb and they would strike the two side posts in the upper doorpost. And then we see in Exodus chapter 12, beginning around verse 12, God explains that death would pass over the firstborn when they see the blood. Now the spiritual significance of the Passover that we're reading about in Exodus chapter 12 is Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Again, the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, we read about blood being shed. That brings us then to the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus teaches us how sinful man would approach a holy God. How will sinful man be able to approach a holy God? Through sacrifice. And so when we read the first six or eight chapters, we see a detailed account of the sacrifices that God's people were to offer. We read about the burnt offering. We read about the meal offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering. You can imagine all of these sacrifices and the blood that would flow from these sacrifices. And then we come to Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus chapter 16, we read about the Day of Atonement. On this day, the priest would take off his priestly garments, and he would put on the holy linen, and he would step down and number himself a sinner among sinners. You remember on that day, he would offer a sacrifice for himself and for his household. And then he would sacrifice, he would make a sacrifice for the people. We remember on this day, two goats were brought. And lots were cast upon these two goats, these two sacrifices. One lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat. Aaron would bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and he would offer it as a sin offering. You can only imagine the blood that would flow on this day, the Day of Atonement. Year after year, sacrifice upon sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. And that didn't include all of the daily sacrifices that were offered unto God. But in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we see stated why it was necessary for blood to be shed. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We read about the blood that was being shed. And then we come to the Old Testament prophets. And the Old Testament prophets spoke about the sacrifices. They spoke about the blood that would be shed. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah depicted Christ as that sacrificial lamb. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse number 7, speaking about Christ, He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. The prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 1, speaks about that fountain that would be opened for the cleansing of God's people. We can be assured that that fountain that Zacharias spoke of would be a fountain of blood. Now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to notice what the writer says here in Hebrews chapter 10 concerning all of those sacrifices. Whether we look at the blood that was shed in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, as we think about what the prophet said about all of these sacrifices, listen to what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Again, the old law was a shadow of good things to come. The New Testament is the substance that casts that shadow. For example, when we read about the Passover, when we read about the Day of Atonement, when we read about that fountain of cleansing that would be open unto God's people, when we discuss all of those sacrifices, we understand that these were shadows that were cast by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the substance that was foreshadowed by those sacrifices. Again, the old law could make nothing perfect. As you continue to study the book of Hebrews, I want us to consider why the writer would make that statement here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. There is a great flow contextually. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, we see that there would be a change in priesthood. Jesus Christ would be our high priest. We learn in Hebrews chapter 7, 14 through 19, that Christ didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. There's going to be a change in priesthood, and this becomes significant when you read Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 12. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. There's been a change of priesthood. There will also be a change of law. A change of law. Now, as you're reading Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, the writer is showing that contrast between the old law and the new law. Listen to what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 8. We're making a point here. In Hebrews chapter 8, listen to verse number 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better covenant, speaking of the new covenant that had better promises. Question, why was the new covenant better? Why did it have better promises? The new covenant was better because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you get to the end of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse number 20, the writer speaks about the new covenant being an everlasting covenant because it was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. The new covenant was better because it was based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that can wash away our sins. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, God says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." You see, when we turn to the New Testament, the emphasis is even stronger concerning blood. Concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 7, verse number 19, very similar to Hebrews 10, verse 1, the old law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope by which we draw near to God. The old law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. What is that bringing in of a better hope? Christ in the new covenant. The blood of Christ is what makes us whole. It is what completes us. It's because of the blood of Christ that we can have the forgiveness of sins. Blood was always part of God's plan. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This mystery that we speak of in Ephesians chapter 3 had blood. That was a part of God's plan. And so when we turn to the New Testament, the emphasis is strong concerning the blood of Christ. In Matthew 26, verse number 28, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We see that Christ offered one sacrifice. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 9, verse number 26. We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7. We have peace with God through the blood of Christ. Colossians 1, verse number 20. We see that Jesus shed His blood when He was crucified on the cross. The soldiers that were responsible in putting Christ on the cross, as He hung there, you remember they would investigate whether or not to see if He was dead. There were others there with Jesus, but the soldiers would come to the cross and they would investigate to see if those on the cross were dead. They would break their legs so they would no longer be able to lift themselves up to take a breath. But remember when they came to Jesus, the soldiers saw that He was already dead. And we learn in John 19, verses 32 through 34, that there was a soldier who took His spear and He pierced our Lord's side, and immediately water and blood flowed forth. Remember this point. Jesus Christ shed His blood in His death. I said everything to ask this question this morning. How do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? How do we become recipients of that blood? How do we enjoy the benefits of the blood of Christ that was shed for us? Remember everything that we mentioned in the Old Testament, because as we look at those Old Testament sacrifices, we learn more about the sacrifice of Jesus. For life is found in the flesh, and we have atonement through the blood. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. You remember what God told Abraham, or what Abraham told his son? God will provide. And that's exactly what God did. He provided a substitutionary sacrifice. We read about that in Genesis chapter 22. That's what Jesus provided for us. He provided atonement. He provided a substitutionary sacrifice by dying on the cross. Jesus did no sin. He sacrificed Himself for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21. And so again, how do we come in contact with the blood? How do we receive the benefits of His blood? Remember the statement that we made. In His death, He shed His blood. In death, He shed His blood. The Apostle Paul answers that question. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is going to answer the question, how we come into contact with the blood, how we receive the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me again to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 3 through 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, listen to the language, were baptized into His death. Christ in death shed His blood. Paul here says that we are baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Read with me verse 5. For if we've been planted or united together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. How are we united with Him in the likeness of His death? Romans 6 verses 3 through 4. We are baptized into Christ. One receives the benefits of Christ's blood in baptism. That is the only way a person can receive those benefits, the benefits of Christ shedding His blood, the forgiveness of sin, the peace, the reconciliation. It's by being baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, we learn that we have propitiation through faith in His blood. That idea of propitiation is speaking about that substitutionary sacrifice that Christ made for us. We have, again, Paul says, propitiation through His blood, through faith in His blood. Now let's put it all together. If you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12. And let me just show you, let me just say that we see baptism is the key to everything that we're saying here. Look at Colossians 2, verse number 12. We are buried with Him in baptism. Remember, Christ shed His blood in His death. We're baptized into His death where He shed His blood. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Now here in Colossians 2, verse 12, Paul says, we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation or the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Remember, we have propitiation through faith in His blood. What does that mean? That means that we believe that Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross. It means that we believe that there's power in the blood. We believe that when we contact the blood, our sins are washed away. But when does a person contact the blood? As we said, the only way a person can contact the blood of Christ is by being baptized into Christ. And when a person is baptized into Christ, they contact the precious blood that washes their sins away. Think about what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, verse number 16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What was it that washed away his sins? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1 verse 5, we learn about our Lord who loved us and washed away our sins in His own blood. It's the blood that washes away our sins. It's the blood that reconciles us. But we must be baptized into Christ in order to contact the blood. Baptized into His death in order to receive the benefits of the blood of Christ. But we have to put our faith in what God is telling us to do. You know, as you think about water baptism in your mind, it may not make a whole lot of sense, but it doesn't have to make sense. If God said to do it, you put your faith in what God says. And by the way, Colossians 2 verse 12 teaches us that we're not doing the work in baptism. God is doing the work. He is the one that is operating on us. He is the one that is cleansing us. He is the one that is making us whole. But there is no other way. If you want to be saved from your sins, you must be baptized into Christ's death where He shed His blood. I have just a few minutes. Let me show you another context, and I won't take very long with this context. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. I believe Ephesians chapter 2 is very similar to what we've just looked at in Romans chapter 6 and also Colossians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul is showing us how God can take someone who is dead and make them alive. How does God do that? In fact, if you look at Ephesians 2, Paul says, "And you hath He made alive who were dead in your sins and trespasses." How can God take somebody who is dead in sin and make them alive? Look at Ephesians 2, verse number 13. Ephesians 2, verse number 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ." Paul is showing us how God can take someone who is dead and make them alive. It's through the blood of Christ. And we've already established and shown how one comes into contact with the blood of Christ. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace you are saved." Now listen to this, verse number 6. "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see what Paul is saying here in verse number 6? God is the one that is raising us from the deadness of sin. How does God raise us from the deadness of sin? In baptism. Before a person can be raised, they have to be buried. And we're buried with Him in baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12. What we need more than anything is the precious blood of Christ. We know that that is the answer for those who are outside of Christ. They need the precious blood of Christ. And that blood is made available to every person because God wants every person to be saved. That's been in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That's what the mystery entails. It entails our salvation. It entails the fellowship that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The question is this morning, have you contacted the blood of Christ? You need the blood. And God has given us His plan of redemption so we can contact the blood. We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe the gospel. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess Jesus Christ. And as we've been emphasizing this one point here, we have to be baptized. The things that we just mentioned, they come before baptism. You can't be baptized into Christ and contact the blood without faith. You have to believe. You have to put your faith in what God has provided. God wants you to make a change before you're baptized. He wants you to repent of your sin. He wants you to confess the one who died for you. When a person comes to that point, they are ready to be baptized. And when that person goes down into the watery grave of baptism, that's where they contact the precious blood of Christ. That person's sins are washed away, and when a person is buried, God by His power is raising them from the deadness of sin. Just like He did with His Son. You realize that the gospel is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection? Just as Christ died, so must we die. Just as Christ was raised, died, so must we die. Just as Christ was buried, so must we be buried. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, so are we raised when we're baptized, coming into contact with the blood. But if you are a New Testament Christian, maybe you've already done that. You realize even as a New Testament Christian, you still need the blood of Jesus Christ. How do I come into contact with the blood as a Christian? 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 10. You walk in the light. You confess your sins. What is it that continues to cleanse us of our sins? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We're about to sing an invitation song. There is power in the blood. When I go back and I study those sacrifices in the Old Testament, it gives me a deeper appreciation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 12, verse 31 and 32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." I hope you understand what Christ has done for you. And when you stop and think about the sacrifice, I hope you respond. I hope you are drawn to Jesus because He loved you. He shed His blood for you so that you can be whole, so that you can be cleansed. If you are a child of God, if you're not walking in the light, we encourage you to make that change, to confess your sins before God, realizing that it is the blood that cleanses you. Let's all strive as New Testament Christians to walk in the light. Let's strive to confess our sins, not deny it, not cover it up, not to make excuses, but to confess our sins. And God has promised that if we'll do that, He'll forgive us of our sins. You and I can maintain fellowship, a relationship with God, because of the precious blood of Christ. This morning, if you need to respond to what Christ has done for you, won't you please respond right now as we stand and as we sing.